Father. Look in Daniel chapter 3, if you would. Book of Daniel, third chapter. And we'll begin reading with verse 14. Hope you've had a good 4th of July holiday. This is an old story, but it is a really good story. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You know, loyalty to God is determined often by what you do. And sometimes it's determined by what you refuse to do. Despite all the pressure that might come otherwise, you just won't do it. This is a part of a conversation that occurred way back about 2,600 years ago. Over in Iraq, just outside the old ancient city of Babylon on the plain of Dura. And it was a conversation between three Jewish boys. Well, they were men by this time, but not old men. They were still kind of young. And the most powerful man in the world, without any doubt at all, for that period of time of history. And the conversation didn't go as the king wanted. It's difficult for us to imagine the absolute power that Nebuchadnezzar had in the kingdom that he ruled. We serve in a wonderful country. It is blessed to have a constitution that has been designed to protect our freedoms. We serve under the rule or governing of a legislature that you have elected, and under the authority of a president that you have elected. And that president is limited in his power by what the Constitution says. you know, we can't just do anything that he wants to do. Nebuchadnezzar could do anything that he wanted to do. And to resist any kind of instruction that he gave you was simply to invite death. There would be no charges filed. There would be no trial conducted. There would be no lawyers hired. There would be no appeals from the decision that Nebuchadnezzar made regarding your fate. You would die. And quite often, as this particular example tells us, you would die in a very horrible way. These men were willing to do that. You say, well, Larry, what were three Jewish boys doing in Babylon anyway? They should have been in Jerusalem serving God. And yet, you're right, that's exactly where they should have been. That's exactly where God wanted them to be, but that's not where they were. There wasn't any Jerusalem anymore. Wasn't any temple for them to go and offer the sacrifices. That had been destroyed by the forces of Nebuchadnezzar, and those that were deemed worthy were brought back out of Jerusalem, weren't killed, brought back, among whom was Daniel and was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to live in Babylon. Well, they must have been, Larry, they must have been pretty sorry guys for God to allow this to happen to them, and they weren't sorry guys. They were three of the best young men that you would ever want to meet. They served God faithfully in their few years that they had in Jerusalem before the destruction came. And they served God faithfully up until the day that this occurred outside of Babylon on the plain of Dura. Whether they were in Jerusalem or whether they were in Babylon in captivity, they would be serving God. They were good guys. They did not
deserve this. The decisions that they had made in their life up to this point in time were right decisions. They were not paying the penalty for their sins. They were sharing in the penalty of others. When God gave Jerusalem an opportunity, Judah, an opportunity to repent, they did not. And when God gave them further opportunity, they did not. And finally, God, through the prophet, said, well, you know, all right, it's coming. And when it comes, you will not be ready. And they weren't. And the destruction was swift, and it was certain by the hands of Nebuchadnezzar's armies, and they were destroyed. We understand from just that brief look at this situation that we don't get in this life the good maybe that we feel like we deserve quite often. Quite often we share in bad experiences that have nothing to do with any kind of decisions that we have made. They just come into our lives because of bad decisions others have made, and we have to put up with them. All accounts are not settled here, but all accounts are ultimately settled in the presence of God. So here we've got these three young men who kept themselves pure, who did not partake in the first of Daniel, as you saw. They didn't partake of the king's dainties. They didn't eat unclean food. They remained true to what they understood the will of God to be. And all the while that they were doing that kind of stuff, in the few years that they had spent in Babylon up to that point in time, Nebuchadnezzar was busy building something. And what he was building was this big statue. And it took some design by the architects that he had, and it took some effort to cut the stones from which this was made, and it took some craftsmen to hammer out the gold and plate this whole thing. It was 90 foot tall and 9 foot wide to build that up out there on that plain of Dura, just outside the city of Babylon, to build that up and to get it polished up just right for what Nebuchadnezzar had in mind. Because, you know, what Nebuchadnezzar was dealing with was a problem. He had conquered a lot of nations. And the problem with conquered nations is, what do you do with them once you've conquered them? Some rulers, you know, they just go ahead and kill everybody, and you don't have to worry about what to do with them. But Nebuchadnezzar wasn't that kind. He wanted to have a showing back in the areas that he'd conquered, and he wanted to govern in those areas and have them produce things that would bring in wealth. And so he didn't slaughter everybody. He brought the best back. And among whom were these that we spoke about before. And he wrestled with how to bring them together. How do you take multiple nations, speaking multiple languages, out of different cultural backgrounds, who worshipped a variety of different gods? And how do you, out of that, carve one united nation? And he thought, well, the best way to do that is if we could unite in worship. Well, these Jewish boys didn't worship any of the Babylonian gods. But neither did the Syrians up to the north that he had also conquered worship any of those gods. And neither did the Egyptians further on down south that he had conquered worship any of those gods. And so he said that we need a new God. We need one that everybody can worship. Not a Babylonian God, but just a God that everybody can worship. So he built this thing. And he put it out there in the plain of Dura. And his plan was quite simple. If we can get all the leaders together. Couldn't get everybody together. There's too many of them. But if we can get the princes together and all the people who have authority in among the conquered peoples together out here in this plain, if we can get them all to bow down in recognition of this one God, then we can let that be the basis of our unity. And so he planned this deal, and he invited, you know, the people that he wanted to come, and you didn't have to RSVP to his invitation. If you didn't come, there'd be people knocking on your door, not asking why you came. You'd just be paying the penalty for not coming. And so everybody that was invited showed up. And they were out there in the plain, and he gave them that instruction. You know, we built this thing, and here's kind of the rationale, I guess, he shared with them. And then he said, but we're going to have some music sound here in a minute, and here's what your instructions are. When that music sounds, everybody just bow down. I mean, you fall on your knees, and you prostrate yourself before this idol, and we'll be fine. And we'll call this a good day, and we'll go back and have something good to eat, and it'll be fine. And he said, in case any of you don't want to, we have this little furnace deal over here. Great big old pit, that had been dug into the ground, lined with rocks and then laden with wood that oil had been poured into so that the fire would ignite quickly. And the fire was already burning. And he said, you can either bow down or you can have some of this over here. And everybody that looked at that thought, I believe we'll have some of that that's over there. And so when the music sounded, everybody bowed down with the exception of these three guys. And three out of a whole multitude weren't noticed particularly by the king. But the Chaldeans came to him after that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego simply remained standing. They weren't crying out in protest. They just didn't bow down. So the Chaldeans who were... Babylon was the capital of Chaldea. So the Chaldeans were Babylonians. So when the Chaldeans came, they said to him, verse 12, something to the effect of, those three Jews, those that you are highly favored, or maybe the NLT said highly favored Jews for you, they didn't bow down. And they said that because they were jealous. They didn't believe that Nebuchadnezzar had done the right thing in elevating Jewish people up to that kind of position of authority. And so they were jealous of them and all kinds of bad stuff like that. And so... they came before Nebuchadnezzar. And you can tell that they were highly favored because Nebuchadnezzar said, one more chance. He was not known as the king of second chances, I'll guarantee you that. But he said, one more chance, guys. I'm giving you one more time to bow down. He heated the furnace seven times hotter and he said, here's the way it is. And if you don't bow down, then that's where you're going. And then we got the response of those words in verse 17 and 18. Those magnificent words of absolute faith and confidence in God. And humility to accept whatever it is that God wanted to do with them on that occasion. God can deliver us. If it be so. We don't always know what's so with God and exactly what He wants to do. But if He wants to deliver us, He is able to deliver us, He said, from your hand. But if not, they said, we are not going to bow. Well, good on these guys. You just want to kind of stand back and cheer. For three guys who knew what they believed and knew where their loyalty lay and were willing to live or die by their statement of faith. They weren't just calling Nebuchadnezzar's bluff. They knew Nebuchadnezzar was not a king that bluffed. They just had found something in their lives that was worth dying for. We live in a generation of people that search all over everywhere for something worth living for. They'd be better off if they were searching for something worth dying for. And when you find that is, whatever that is that we find is worth dying for, we have then found our reason for living. And to them, their allegiance to God was worth dying for. And so they were not going to bow. And so the king went into a fury. That's verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. That word fury is found just a few times in your Old Testament. It's not found anywhere in your New Testament. And fury is simply rage that is gone out of control, and rage is sort of anger that has gone out of control. But fury is it's madness. He just went crazy because he's run out of options on how to deal with these three guys. He could whack them over the head and force them to bow down. He could hold them down. Well, he got enough soldiers to do that. But that's not the same. If he can't bring three Jewish guys under control, how can he govern a whole kingdom? And so he was really angry. So they cast him into the furnace. And he was anxiously awaiting their screams. And those screams did not come. And he was looking through the flames, waiting with anticipation to see those bodies blackened and charred and crumpled up and shriveled by the heat of what was going on. And he was disappointed. He didn't see that at all. He did say, talking to someone there by, he was astonished. He said, did not we cast, verse 24, three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and they said unto the king, true, O Lord, that's just what you did. And he answered, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. What do we learn from this? Surely there's something in here that can benefit us this morning in the time that we have left. So let me make two or three points. And the first one is something that they knew already. And it's what David expressed best, and where you're most familiar with the teaching of it is in Psalm 23 and verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And the reason he specifically assigned for why he would fear no evil, for thou art with me. They knew that. David knew that and understood that. And we need to carry in our consciousness the fact that God is always with us. It's hard sometimes when we have problems that are pressing upon us and issues that are weighing upon our mind and distracting us from the good things that God brings into our lives and demanding that we focus on those negative kinds of things. It's hard for us to, other than theologically, to accept the fact that God is with us. That He's with us. And it's not just a preachy kind of thing to say. I know that's sometimes how how we do it in trying to say that, yeah, I know God is with us. And so we'll say, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 18 and 20, He said, you know, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. I'm there with you guys. So we got two or three here that have gathered together this morning in His name, and where is He? Well, He's here. We don't see Him, but He's here. The difference between what went on with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and what's going on with us this morning is that there was a miracle there. It was not a miracle of action. It was a miracle of sight. If they had not seen the Lord walking with them in the fire, does that mean that He wasn't there? Well, certainly He was there. Lo, I am with you. I will not forsake you, the Lord had said over and over again to His people. And He was there. It was a miracle of sight. It was not a miracle of action. We say to people, you know, when we can't be somewhere with them or they invite us to something somewhere and we can't go, we say, but we'll be with you in spirit. And what we mean by that usually is, well, I'll be thinking about you, you know, when that's going on, but I can't be there, so I'm sorry that I can't. And we sometimes imagine that that's what God means when He says that He is with us. When we can't see Him, it's just kind of a preachy thing that He's told us that He said He will be with us, which we mean that we'll think about you, is the way we mean it. And we assume maybe that's the way it is with the Lord, that He'll think about us. And often when we tell each other that, we forget about it altogether and don't even think about it. It's not the way it is with the Lord. Not anything like that. In Matthew 28 and 20, if you recall what Jesus said to the 12 as He was commissioning them to go into all the world, He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Jesus was always with them. From time to time, He was with them visibly. But all the time, He was with them in presence. Just as much as I am with you and you are with me this morning, just that much. God is with us, and we have to kind of hold on to that thought. A few chapters further on in the book of Daniel, in the sixth chapter, the decree goes out from Darius, who is the king of the Medes and the Persians. They conquered Nebuchadnezzar, and they rule in Babylon now, and The decree goes out that nobody in Babylon can pray to any god other than the Babylonian gods for a space of a period of time. And Daniel continued to pray to God, when to open, where he lived, praying to God three times a day, as he always had. And those that were jealous of Daniel went and told King Darius that that's what he was doing, and so King Darius said, well, you know, we have a den of lions, and that's where folks go that haven't done what I've told them, and so Daniel was cast into the book of into the den of lions. And Darius really liked Daniel. He didn't see this thing backfiring on him, and he really liked Daniel. And so just as he was placed into the den, he said, now listen, Daniel, I know that your God, He can do anything that He wants to do. He can deliver you from these lions, and I believe that He will. And Darius went on back and didn't sleep a wink the whole night because he was worried about Daniel. He came back the next morning. Daniel slept quite well. Came back the next morning and called out and said, Daniel, are you there? And he said, yeah, yeah, I'm over here.
What happened? Well, an angel came
and stopped the mouths of the lions. Now, the fact that Daniel saw the angel was a miracle of sight. It wasn't a miracle of action. Because God was ever with Daniel, wherever he went. You remember when Elisha was on top of the mount at Dothan, where he and his servant were staying, and Elisha was God's prophet of Israel in 2 Kings chapter 6, and the king of Syria was waging war against Israel and had laid all kinds of traps against the king of Israel and his soldiers, and every time he laid a trap so that he could slaughter them all, they left. And so he thought he had a spy in the camp, and so he was about to kill somebody, and they said, no, we're loyal. It's that the king of Israel has a friend who is a prophet. His name is Elisha, and he tells him the things that we are talking about here in private. And so the king of Syria went with his 10,000 men, went to the town where Elisha was located after finding out where he was. And it was just a small town. I mean, it was sitting on top of a little bitty hill. There were no trees around it at all, just a flat plain on top of a hill. And he surrounded that thing by night. And when the sun rose, Elisha's servant went out of the house where he was and looked down, you know, just a little ways down there and saw 10,000 soldiers with their chariots and all of that. and came in and said to Elisha, well, it's been fun while it lasted, but our goose is cooked. And he said, what's going on? He said, well, you know, Syrians are down there. More than you can shake a stick at. And Elisha wasn't nearly as upset as the servant wanted him to be about that. And finally, Elisha said to the Lord, he said, Lord, would you open his eyes and let him see? And so the Lord did that, and what the servant saw was in the air all around the town of Dothan, there were chariots of fire everywhere, as far as you could see. And Elisha said, you didn't understand that those that are with us are more than those that be with them. Now what occurred there was a miracle of sight. It was not a miracle of action. The chariots were all up there. The protection of God was surrounding Elisha. Nobody could see it. God is with us. He is always with us. So when life doesn't seem to be working out just exactly according to the plans that we have, let's understand that God is aware of our situation, that He is a very present help in time of trouble, that He has told us over and over again, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's hold that truth close to our heart. So what can we learn? We can learn what they said in verse 17 of Daniel chapter 3. We can learn that God is able. Is able what? Is able whatever. Whatever it is that might need to be done. Whatever it is that He wants to do. God is able to do whatever it is. And there are no restrictions on the omnipotency of God. There is no limitation of His power in terms of what He can or cannot do. And so God is able, and it would be good for us to understand that God is able. You remember, that's kind of what David said to Goliath when Goliath met him in the valley. And Goliath said to the Israelites, said, evidently you hold me in contempt. You sent out a puppy dog to nip at my ankles. David said, well, you know, I've come to you in the name of God Almighty. And it would be good for him to understand that, to recognize that. 1 Samuel 17, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, verse 45, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines. And David didn't doubt this for a moment, because he knew that God is able to do everything that Daniel or David was saying was about to occur. It was going to happen. And you say, Larry, if I'd seen all the stuff that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had seen, then I would be as convinced as they were that God is able to handle whatever circumstance comes into my life. But I haven't seen what they saw. Well, what had they seen? They hadn't seen anything. They'd seen the destruction of Jerusalem. They'd seen their rabbis teaching them in the temple and in the synagogues about, out of the Word of God, out of the Old Testament law. They'd heard the stories that their mamas had told them and their grandmothers had told them over and over again about all the powerful things that God had done, the story of the creation, the story of the deliverance of Israel out of bondage, the parting of the Red Sea, the falling down of the walls of Jericho. They'd heard all of those things over and over again from the time that they were children. If they'd ever seen an angel, we had no record of it. If God had ever spoken in direct communication some way or another to them, we had no record of it. They had access to what you and I have access to. The stories, the scripture, people who will help us to understand. And up until this point in time in which they were faced with that furnace, they hadn't seen any miraculous evidence of God in their lives. Just what they'd been taught. And because they'd been taught, they believed. So when the time came for this crisis situation that was upon them, and either they bow down or they don't bow down. They said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. He can deal with that fire. They believed in the ability of God. And we do as well. We know God's omnipotent. We know that God can do anything. Nothing is too hard for Him. The question that we struggle with isn't His ability, it's maybe His dependability. Is He willing to help us when we have need? Will He do for me what He has done for others? Will He be to me what He has been to others? That's an issue of faith, isn't it? As we contemplate the reliability of God. If it be so, they as much as us didn't know exactly how this was going to play out. But their trust and their faith in the ability of God to deal with this situation was absolute. Paul, as he faced his own death, said to Timothy, you know, don't worry about me, Timothy. It's okay. I know whom I've believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Paul was persuaded of the ability of God. Paul had made a commitment to God, and he was persuaded that God was able to keep that commitment. But will He? Faith is plays a critical role. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, Paul said unto him, he said, that is able, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Jude, the brother of the Lord, concluded his short book this way. Verse 24, two of the finest verses in the New Testament. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. He's able to do that. You say, I don't think I can be faithful. Yes, you can. Because God is able to ensure your faithfulness if you just trust Him. So what do we learn? Third challenge before us from this chapter in Daniel. We are challenged to love God, verse 18, Daniel chapter 3, with a but if not kind of love. But if not. You know, some of you guys are good at making bargains, at striking a bargain with people, and if you're dickering over some kind of thing, you never come up on the short end. You always gain from that because you're good at striking a bargain. And we sometimes want to bargain with God and make a deal with Him. Lord, if You'll let me get this job, then I'll read my Bible every day. But what if you don't get the job? What will you do then? Lord, if this spot on this scan that the doctors took, if it'll turn out not to be cancer, then my family will be in church every Sunday. But what if it is cancer?
where will you be then? As we strike our bargains with God.
A but if not love
doesn't seek to bargain with God. All it seeks to know is, what is your will? And the only thing that they knew for sure on that day was the will of God for them was to stand tall.
They heard the old commandments that had been given from Sinai.
They knew that they could have no other gods before me.
And so they would not bow.
When the devil took away from Job all that the devil took away from Job, his health, his family, his wealth, many thought that he should just curse God and die. But you see, Job loved God with a but if not kind of love. Yes, God had given him all this great stuff. But what if he hadn't? Or what if he loses it?
It's okay. Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I go into the grave. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and all I know about that business is that His name is blessed. And He said, even if He slay me,
Job 13 and 15,
I will trust Him.
Those are three good lessons, I think, that are worth us paying some attention to. The challenge that's before us as Christian people is to stand in our place, plant our feet on the ground, and don't move. Stand in your place in this church as a Christian that can be counted upon by us and by God. Stand in your place in your family. Stand in your place in the community. Stand in your place for your children. Don't bow. Don't compromise.
Regardless of what the pressures of the world are that come upon you to do so, be God's child in a strange land and conduct yourself accordingly.
It's quite a challenge before all of us. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, this is your opportunity to come. In repentance of your sin and confession of your faith, we'll baptize you this morning into Christ. Every sin forgiven. He adds you to the church. It'll be a great day. Or if you need our prayers, we stand ready to assist with that. You come home, we stand and sing.